Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. May the grace and the power of God be upon us here this morning. As we are together, just appreciated the worship time this morning and just the opportunity that our children had this week to spend time together at Boys and Girls Camping. It is definitely a blessing, a highlight. Unfortunately, Christian, yours maybe wasn't as a good experience. I know a little bit what that's like. You know, last year, Adriel had to go to the ER for a time. But I think God can teach us even through those things. Yeah, it is good. It's valuable. The children value it, and it's a blessing that the leaders who were leading out, most of them had that experience as younger boys. So it's kind of neat. I appreciate you giving of yourselves in that way to it enhances our younger children's lives, and it means a lot to them. So bless you. All right, so for the word this morning, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at verses 13 through 17 this morning as we continue here in the book of Peter. Just a little bit of an overview here. The first book, first chapter and a half here, Peter. Again, I was just encouraged again as we continue studying here in Peter. Peter started out acknowledging the fact that these believers are scattered. Like, he's acknowledging their situation, that he recognized that, he knows that. I just thought, imagine getting this letter as an alien or a refugee or whatever you want to call it, someone who's scattered because of persecution, getting this letter from the Apostle Peter, from your bishop, so to speak. Peter was an elder or a bishop there, and just getting this letter from Peter, and Peter is just encouraging them. He recognizes that they're scattered. He recognizes the situation isn't maybe ideal, and yet he's encouraging them. Verses 3 to 9, just awesome encouragement there. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. And just encouraging them that their faith is not yet complete, but there will be a day, at the end of their faith is going to be the rapture and the salvation of their souls. And then he just goes on to say how, this salvation was inquired of and searched for from many of people before them. And here they are. This is what it is. This is the salvation that the apostles, the prophets inquired and searched diligently for. And maybe this wasn't what they would have thought. I mean, we thought salvation would be deliverance and freedom from Rome and freedom from this bondage or whatever. And yet, this is the salvation that God was talking about. There's going to be much suffering and persecution going on with this salvation. It's not a life of ease in a sense, but he's just showing them and that the angels are desiring to look into this. And then verse 13, maybe encouraging them in a sense, think about this and put all your hope on the fact that Christ is here, and that you are, you're suffering. That put all the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ, and just recognize, affirming their obedience, and that they have purified their souls. In verse 22, you have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth. In other words, they weren't in their situation because of disobedience. They were in the situation they were in is because of their obedience, and they're walking in obedience, and that the obedience is, he's just affirming this. This word is true. The word of the Lord is going to endure forever. And then he just exhorts them there to lay aside anything that would hinder this work from going on. Anything that would hinder the work of God. And just lay that aside and desire to grow. Desire to grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you would grow by that. And then in verse 9, he gives maybe just why. And that is because they're a chosen generation. They've been chosen for this time. They've been chosen in this. They're a priesthood. They're a nation. And they're a people that God is excited about. They're a people that God is looking for, that we're peculiar. They're God's very own possession, a choice and a delight to him. And he's just encouraging them in this. And I just think about this as a stranger that's scattered, to receive this kind of encouragement from your elder back home and just exhorting them in this way. And I thank that. I thank God. And then it's to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this wasn't just because they just encouraging them, but there was a purpose for this. God was moving them into this, scattering them to show forth his praises. That was the purpose of this, and why God was, or why Peter was encouraging them to lay aside and to put on and to grow, so that they would show forth the praises of him who has called them out of that darkness. And so we see that he just continues on here in verse 13, and I know this is, I would feel, maybe a pretty hard subject in a sense for them to accept, and even maybe for us today, it's a confusing subject. Is what does it mean to submit, you know, to every ordinance or institution, is really the word there. I think is not so much of having an ordinance or an ending or whatever, but it's an institution. And he's just asking him to submit yourselves to this. Submit yourselves. I'm going to read verse 13 through 17 here, and then we'll just come back. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Yes, Lord, you wrote this word. You inspired Peter to write this word, Father, and I know it reaches all the way down to our generation. We just ask, Father, this morning that you would inspire us, inspire my heart even this morning, what it means to submit to every ordinance or every institution, Father, and how to honor those that are over us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Submit is a word that maybe has been a little misinterpreted in most of our lives. We look at submit as being maybe under some kind of dominion or whatever, and we don't really like the word. And yet, as I was studying the word submit here, it's actually a heart issue. Some translations use subject, some do submit, but I think submit works really well here, and there's different places that we can read the word submit in different parts, different places where the word submit is used. I'm going to read all these verses, Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So basically it's saying submission is giving yourselves under a something. And it's not as a suppression. Submit is actually to yield or resign or surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. And that's not, it's like to retire. It's not like you would you're suppressed under this thing, but it's a choice. It's actually a heart issue. Submission is actually a choice and a heart issue. And it really brings a lot of freedom when we submit ourselves, submit or subject, whatever it is. The Lutheran, which is a German, is Unterdorn, and that is the same. Everywhere in the Bible where it's submit or subject, it's the same. And I think it's kind of, depending on the translations, most of them would use submit more than subject. But it's a submission, it's a giving under from the heart, and it brings a lot of freedom. It really does. And First Corinthians 16:16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So it's just giving yourselves, helping from a heart, an attitude of submission. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's not just one subordinating over another one, but it's a submission one unto another. It's working together in the fear of God, not as an authority, but as a just giving under one another. Submit yourselves one to another. Next verse, 5:22, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So we see that it is actually profitable for us. A place of submission. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're talking about this a little bit on Tuesday night. What does it mean to resist? It'd be a good study sometime. But I think in the German it says widersteh, like resist. Resist. But here it says submit yourselves therefore to God. And that's not as just you're my slave, I'm going to make you do this. We submit ourselves under God it's just knowing that it's our better. It's going to be for our better. 1 Peter 2:13, I read that, and then 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And it says, yea, all of you, be subject or submit one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And just looking at that word submit, again, it brings freedom to our hearts when we submit one to another. It brings freedom to our lives when we're submitting one to another. It's not always, and yet at some here it does talk about submit yourselves to every ordinance or institution of man for the Lord's sake. It is God's will for us to submit whenever it's not contrary to his word. And here it is, whether it be to the king, which we don't really understand kingdom life in our nation, for sure not. It's more, but here I think the king as supreme, when we submit under the king as supreme, or those who he sends out to punish the evildoers and to those who, and praises those who do well, just think about if one of the government officials was, you know, what you're walking down the road, just an illustration from Matthew 5:41, if you they compel you to go a mile, then you go with them two, and you're walking down the road, and you come to this crossroad, and here stands some Roman soldiers, right, and they have these burdens, they're like, here, you need to take this, and you're just like, sure, I'll do that, and you get to the end of the mile, and you're like, I'll go another one, that wasn't that bad. You know, and it's submitting. It's if you submit to that, you can do it with joy. But if you have to do it and you feel like you're subject to that, and this is just what I need to do, you're probably going to grumble and complain most of the way. But I think when we learn the true word submission and how that even plays into everyday life, I just remember. my own testimony of being in the church, and after I got born again, I got kind of, I came to the point where I don't need to submit to any ordinances anymore, you know, because I'm this is all just man-made stuff. And so I just kind of went my own way. And of course, then I got excommunicated, or I got taken out of fellowship. And I was okay with that for a while, until God just reminded me that, you know, I can't use you when you're just kind of out on your own. You need to submit underneath. And I just broke that day and just told the Lord, I will do what it takes. And as I went back and just repented to my elders there and just told them I'm sorry for the rebellion and that I was in and the grief that I caused them. And I just remember that from that day forward, how God just began to use us and speak to our hearts. And we need to learn that being in submission is not a like being in a cage. It's actually freedom from that. And we can actually grow when we're submitted under authority and when we walk in that authority. And Romans 13, just a very good parallel here. Romans 13, 1-7, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, I believe that God ordains, according to this verse, every power there is. That doesn't make sense to us. Okay, how can that be? And yet we can read throughout the Old Testament many times where God uses an evil and a wicked king. He raises him up to judge a nation. And so I believe it's that way today. But how are we to give and to be subject or submitted under a higher power? We can't truly do that unless we recognize that God is in this and that God is ordaining this. And even when we're maybe not directly impacted by that, yet we must come to realize that God wants his way in this situation, even though we don't understand it all. But how do we submit to that? How do we be subject to that? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. So there's really a protection, I believe, when we give ourselves, when we are submitted unto the higher authorities, higher powers, or whatever it be. But what I really need us to understand is that even as we read here, you know, wives submit to your husbands, or obey them, have a rule over you and submit yourselves, or, you know, we look at that as, I feel, a little bit wrong. And we kind of think like, okay, well, what do you want me to do, right? I mean, maybe that's part of it. Maybe there is a time where you just, you know what, how can I help here? Or, you know what would be the next thing in you know, how do you, I don't know, there's just different ways. When we think of submitting, I think it's a mutual thing according to the Word of God. we are subject or submit one to another. But I don't know, you know, exactly how to relate this to higher powers, as in, like, when I'm on the road and I get stopped for, whether it be going through the stop sign or reckless driving or speeding or whatever it might be, like, there's an attitude that I could portray to them of submission. I know if I'm going a mile an hour over the speed limit, he has the right to pull me over and give me a ticket, right? Or doesn't he? I mean, he actually does. And for me to just argue and, you know, whatever, you know, start grumbling and, like, really, he has the right to do that because the speed limit is there and he has the right to govern that. They're not a terror for good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good and you have praise of the same. Let's focus on that maybe rather. If you do what's right, then you're going to have a praise of those who do right. The other day I was going down the road, and this guy was mowing the grass along the road, like the weeds. And I stopped and told him, I tell you, I really appreciate what you're doing. I thanked him for that. Because they probably, most of us think, why don't you get the weeds mowed? come on, why isn't this guy doing this? You know, or you maybe give them a thumbs down because they're blocking traffic, whatever. You know, if we recognize that they're here for our good, they really are. And if we submit under that power, it gives us a freedom to see the good. Do that which is good, and then you'll have praise of the same. I'll probably never get a thank you back from him, but that's fine. He's doing a good deed in mowing the weeds along the road. For he is a minister to God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God. He is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And that's why we have so many prisons full of people, because people are just out there doing evil, doing what they want to do, stealing, robbing, drugs, driving under the influence, it's dangerous to the society. And so we have the authority of the police over us, the governors or whatever it is, to execute. They deserve prison time for what they did. Even though, they deserve prison time for what they did. Because it is right. And so I think it's some of them. Yeah, I won't go there. Wherefore ye must needs be subject or submitted, not only for wrath, but also to have a clear conscience. So when we're submitted, it brings a clear conscience to us. It brings us to clear conscience, not just for wrath, but in the conscience. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for love fulfilleth the law. That's true submission done because you love one another is where true freedom, where you will find true freedom. And that's Titus, another place, Titus 3. He talks about the being subject. Titus 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Let's go down. Let's see. Well, let's just read 1-8 here. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, and that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It is good and profitable to us to recognize and to walk in the authority that God has over us, whether it be kings as supreme or whatever that institution is. It is good and profitable for us to walk in submission of that. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter again. Chapter 2, verse 14. Or unto governors, I did, and as unto them that are sent by him. So the king sends people, sets people up here and there for the punishment of evildoers. You know, we don't hear in the news of where people are praised for doing good things. We don't hear of that. But according to this, they should. There should be articles like that. I don't read the newspaper a lot, so maybe there is. But it just seems like everything you read is negative and what wrong happened, what went wrong. And yet there is good things that there should be mentioning as well. But it's, again, 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let's look here in Titus 2:1-8. But think about living in a way that your life, they would have nothing evil to say about you. Like you're without reproach and they don't have anything to do. And you come up to a stop sign and somebody pulls out in front of you. It just reveals the character inside of you. I know it. It bums me every time when I get angry. I'm like, why would I get angry? I didn't get hit. Nobody got hurt. And yet it perturbs you. But it's, again, just a revealing the heart. Verse 15 here, it talked about the will of God, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, or those who make foolish accusations against you. Look at Titus 2 here, verses 1 to 8. It talks about, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he gives a list here, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in the behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And this is really what I want. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, live above reproach. How do you do that? How do you do that? First of all, I think when we are submitted to God and we're submitted one to another, I believe it brings a freedom to just be okay with some things. I know back in 2016, I had an accident. I pulled out I was in a traffic jam. And so my lane was stop, was an exit, and the two lanes on this side were going freely, 40, 50 miles an hour, whatever it was. And I was behind a big semi, and so I wanted to get out of the traffic jam. I'll just take this route. Looks like things are moving along. I looked in my rearview mirror and thought everything was clear. So I pulled out, and lo and behold, it was not clear. And bang. And so a Ford Explorer hit me in the side and knocked me underneath the semi, and then I backed across the road and hit the curb on the other side. Fortunately, nobody T-boned me yet. But the first thing that she did was jump out of her car and start cursing me like crazy. And I felt bad. I did not do it on purpose. I just said, I'm sorry. That's all I said. But yeah, she cursed and carried on for a while, and then she went back into her vehicle. Did she have something evil to say about me? I mean, she did, because I pulled out in front of her and I caused an accident. Fortunately, she just was able to stop. Nothing, nobody was hurt. She had a little boy with her in the back seat. He was okay. But what I'm saying is, if that would have been me, if it would have been switched around, you know, what would have I done? If I'd have been in her shoes, what would have I done? What would I do if somebody would hit me, or somebody would cause an accident and I would hit them? You know, what would I do? And that's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us this morning. That when there is something happen to us, that are if we are submitted to God and submitted to each other, and we're walking in the fear of God, what would come out of us? Nobody does that in purpose. Well, I mean, it could happen, I guess. There's different times when people do that. But for the most part, the society that we live in is not out there doing things on purpose. But then verse 16 was an interesting verse here that he threw in here. He's talking about submitting ourselves to an ordinance or institutions. He just says, do it for the will of God, but as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, we say we're free and that we can do what I want. And that's a little bit like I was shared earlier. When I got born again, I claimed to be free. And, you know, we can make ourselves believe that. But when there was true freedom in my life, in our lives, was when there was a submission. And that freedom that I was proclaiming and using, I was using as a liberty of a cloak of maliciousness, just to have my own way. But use your freedom as servants of God. Use your freedom as a servant of God. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And here it says, but by love, serve one another. And that's, again, just when we serve one another, when we serve one another, understanding one another, just being submitted one to another, not lording it over each other. I know somewhere, sometime, someone has to make decisions to move forward. And that's the way it is everywhere in our lives. It doesn't matter who we are, whether we're children under parents, or we're a church under leadership, or we're a church under, or we're a people under our governments, and or even just out in society. We're under the laws of the land. We're under the laws of the road, the whatever it is. There's reasons for, and authority, the structure is very important. And God sees it that way. Love one another. Just don't use it as an occasion for the flesh. Well, I'm free. Really, how free are you? Your freedom should show God. Your freedom that you are proclaiming to have should glorify God. Don't use it as an occasion to your flesh. Let's go to Romans 6. I just want to finish here. Romans 6, verses 11 to 23. Just talking about freedom or submission. It says here in Romans 6, verse 11 to 23, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Just the next verses here, just look how many times it says but. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 11, likewise. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto God. You know, what does it say? John said that if the Son set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Well, here, we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed. Dead. You're dead, you cannot sin. If you're dead, you cannot sin. But I like that it doesn't stop there. It says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord. We're reckon ourselves dead indeed, but we're also to reckon ourselves alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So this body of flesh is dead indeed. It cannot sin. But if I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, it says, let not sin therefore reign, or let it not have dominion, or don't be in subjection to the lusts of your body. Let not sin reign you and bring you in subjection and to obeying the lusts thereof. And neither yield ye your members. In other words, when we yield our members, the one definition of submission is yield. The one definition is yield. Part of yielding is also, say, so neither submit your members, you could say, as instruments of unrighteousness, or present. We wouldn't think of presenting our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. And yet, what do we do when we put ourselves in a situation that is not good? when we present our bodies into a situation that you know is not healthy for you, is not going to bring God glory, then we are yielding, we are submitting, or we are presenting our bodies. It's like standing beside the bar looking in, and you were an alcoholic, right? And you got delivered, and yet you stand there and you're presenting yourselves like, well, I don't know, maybe one more time or whatever. You're presenting yourselves. We wouldn't think of that. That was a normal thing in my life at one time. Just continuously, well, what does it matter, right? I don't know. Don't yield your bodies. Don't submit or don't present your bodies. Don't put yourself in a position to sin. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, it says. Present or yield. Submit yourselves unto God. It says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. See, if I put a corn on my shelf, like right here, if I put a seed of corn here, it would just be corn, one seed, forever. But if I bury it, if I bury that seed of corn in the ground, it will bring forth two nice big ears. Because it dies and brings forth fruit. So when we present this seed, we must die to bring forth fruit. If I put a seed of wheat in the ground, it brings one head, maybe 30-fold. But if you put corn in the ground, it's a couple hundred. So he's just saying, yield yourselves as members. And I think that's maybe the beginning of the chapter is more what he's saying, that we must die. Like Christ did, get buried in death, and then also get raised up. So I think when we bury that corn, maybe a picture of baptism, we bury, we're buried. But only then will that bring forth life. Only then. And I think that's a great illustration. If we've been buried with him, then we're going to live and be raised up with him. But he's talking about now as we're alive through Jesus Christ our Lord, present your bodies, submit yourselves to God, your members, your hands, your feet, your heart, your mind. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. but yield them as instruments alive unto God. And we're like, well, I don't know how that works. Because it just seems every time I do something I shouldn't do, it. I don't know why. Things that I should do, I don't. Things that I do, I shouldn't. Like, how do I do this? How do I present my bodies? Well, I don't know, but read Romans 7. That's exactly where Paul was at the end of that chapter. He's like, I just, whatever I should do, I don't. Things that I shouldn't do, I do. Like, how do I get delivered from this? How is this made possible? How is this made possible? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I think as we think about submission or submit or submitted or being submitted, as we think of that, first of all, I believe it begins in our heart when we're submitted. It brings freedom to your life. It will bring freedom to your life if you submit to God, first of all. First, submit yourselves to God, but submit yourselves one to another. It doesn't work well, even in family or church, and I'm probably so even in the state. Like, if I don't know, I've never been in the state or in a board meeting at the state level, but I can just imagine if there's always just one voice and everybody got to submit to that, that just doesn't work well. It just never does. There has to be a mutual love for one another. If there's only kingdom authority, or like when there's a king and he gives an order and everybody obeys, I mean, that's the way it should be in the church. God is our king. And yet, I think Paul is just saying here in different parts, different verses where we submit to each other in the fear of God, out of a love for one another. I can submit and yield myself under the authority of something, even though I don't totally agree with that. I can submit to that and be free to do it. And yet, God is just asking here that we're to be an example of him, to show forth his praises to these people. And even these that were scattered, I think they were under a pretty, I think they were under that Roman law. And I don't think that was a great thing to be under. And yet Peter is saying, you know, submit yourselves to this for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Amen. God bless you.